So our passage today is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, which can be found on page 8 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there, over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Four candles.
Four candles.
No, four candles.
Well, there you are, four candles.
No, four candles. Candles for forks. Got any plugs?
Plugs?
Yeah.
What kind of plugs?
A rubber one, bathroom.
Stopped a little bit earlier in the video, but many of you probably know how this continues. It's quite a funny video, I think, and the rest of that to Ronnie's sketch is absolutely amazing. But given the full video is almost 7 minutes long, I thought we'd stop here. Hi, everyone. It's good to be with you. For those who I haven't met before, my name is Dingaman. I said that to Ronnie's sketch, it's a timeless classic, and it always makes me laugh. But this video highlights something about the world that we live in as well. The video shows and makes fun of the fact that sometimes communication can be hard. And I love that final line that we played just now. Well, actually, that would have played just now, which says 13 amp when you get more of the confusion in the video. Little Ronnie then subsequently gets really, really grumbly because Big Ronnie keeps on mumbling and he just doesn't get it. And I love it because it rings so true of life. And we've all been there. And it's probably been a lot less funny when it's happened to us in real life. As somebody from the Netherlands, I moved to London 9 years ago. And I know all too well how hard communication can be. Even after 9 years, I frequently misunderstand people around me or get misunderstood myself. Our sermon series is called Origins, and we've been working through Genesis 1 to 12. Genesis 1 to 12 has been a little bit like watching the Titanic sinking. In Genesis 1 and 2, we had the happy sailing off from Southampton with the cheering and the clapping. The world got off to a happy start. But then, in Genesis 3, the Titanic hits the iceberg with human sin and God's promise of curses. Then Genesis 4 onwards is basically watching the Titanic sink, watching the aftermath of hitting the iceberg. And we see the promised curses of God unleashed as we see more and more death, relational difficulties, and all these things unravel. And our final curse today is in Babel and centers on God frustrating communication and progress. So let's get into Genesis 11. And our first point is this. We see humanity wants to make itself great again. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. One language and the same words. That's unlike anything we experience today. You know the way on holiday, if you go somewhere exotic, you can't quite understand the road signs or the menus. It wasn't like that in Genesis 11, verse 1. Instead, they had ideal conditions to make humanity great again. They were able to communicate efficiently without any misunderstandings. Then verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So after the flood, everyone was told to go and fill the earth. And here in Genesis 11, we're following a particular group of people who traveled westwards and settled in Shinar. Then in verse 3, we see how they start building their houses and other buildings which they need to be able to settle and build in Shinar. Verse 3. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So it looks like they're making good progress. They have their building materials, their bricks, their bitumen. But then in verse 4, they get very ambitious. They start to overreach. Verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So in verse 4, these guys are overreaching. And I think the heart of the problem is when they say, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Let us make a name for ourselves. I mean, this is very blatantly the opposite of making God's name great. This is the heart of human sin, wanting to make ourselves great in place of God. God is the one who deserves to be glorified, but they instead want to rob God of his glory. And we see more shades of that human pride in verse 4, where it says, "A tower with its top in the heavens." I mean, we all know where God lives. In the heavens. So building a tower with its top in the heavens. This sounds like they want to be great like God. They want the highest possible status like God. And also at the end of verse 4 they say, "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They don't want to be dispersed. Perhaps because they don't want their greatness to be dissipated. Instead, they want to stick together to make humanity great again, because they've said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, before we judge them for their actions, it's worth considering why they did what they did. We live in London, one of the greatest cities in the world, and we know that one of the best ways to make progress as a civilization is to live in great cities. It allows us to share ideas with others and to sharpen each other. Living in a city is a really good way to make progress, to make humanity great. But let's think a bit more critically about their actions as well. God is their creator, and they are his created beings. God made them. And so God ought to have their respect, their honor, their glory. And I think this is especially true since they would have known about the flood. I mean, it's not really something you would ever forget. They would know that God very recently wiped out most of humanity. They ought to know you don't mess with God. You don't challenge his authority. And yet here they are, so casual, so blasé, building their tower with its top in the heavens, where God dwells, making a great name for themselves instead of God. That's such a stupid thing to do. And we see God's response from verse 5 onwards. We're now at our second point, where we see God frustrating humanity's efforts. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. Now, I love the way the author of Genesis wrote this verse. Note how the difference in magnitude between God and humanity gets emphasized. And Yahweh, the mighty sovereign God, came down to see the city and the tower. Then look how the author describes the people, which the children of man had built. Or another way of saying that, which the children of created beings had built. The mighty sovereign God who made humanity comes down to check what the children of created beings had built. It's a bit like a father stooping down to see his child's cute little Lego tower. From humanity's perspective, like a small child building a Lego tower, their building project looks grand and impressive. But to God, like a father stooping down, it's a small thing that he has to come down in order to see. And then in verse 6, probably the most surprising verse in the passage, God seems to think that humanity were on the verge of becoming great again. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." I think that last bit really surprised me. This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. And I think it surprised me because God says they could have been great. Human progress could have been infinite. One people, one language, the great city of Babel. It would just be the beginning of what they will achieve. The sky's the limit in a literal sense too. But throughout Genesis 1 to 12, God's response to humanity's rebellion is to curse and to frustrate. And in verse 7, we're seeing do the same again. Verse 7. "Come, let us go down, and down there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." God confuses them, and all progress grinds to a halt. It would have been a little bit like in the video we're going to see next.
Got the money.
You talk to me.
Oh, you're a translator.
Tú eres el traductor.
No, tú eres el traductor.
No, you are the translator.
Okay. I got the money.
And yo tengo el... Ay, perdón.
No te escuché, tosiste.
I didn't hear you, you coughed.
No, I didn't cough, you coughed.
No, yo no tosí, tú tosiste.
Deja ese que yo tosí.
Stop saying that I coughed.
You coughed when you spoke to el jefe.
Tú tosiste cuando hablaste con el jefe.
¿De qué estás hablando, traductor?
Ah, translator, what are you talking about?
Can I try talking to him alone?
¿Puedo hablar con él a solas?
Sí, yo me voy.
Yes, I will go.
What? No, no. Hey, I meant us.
Ah, ¿se refiere a nosotros?
¿Sí, ven acá?
Yes, come here.
That translator caused utter chaos. So, confused language. As the people in Genesis 11 were trying to make their city great, you can totally imagine how chaotic this would be on a building site. You can picture it. One builder saying, "Pass me the brick." The other builder goes, "What did you just call me?" and starts a fight. Then verse 8, we see their greatness project come to a grinding standstill. Verse 8. "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." So God sent them to every corner of the earth, and the project to make Babel great is halted. And it's worth emphasizing that God did this. God, the Creator, does what he wants to his creation and to his creatures, and he dispersed his creatures as he wished. As much as these guys in Babel wanted to do things their way, ultimately God did things his way. Sometimes in our church culture, we're comfortable saying that we live in a broken world. We're happy to say the world is broken. Something's not right with the world. It doesn't all quite make sense. But we're much less comfortable saying that God cursed it. We're much less happy to say that God was the one who did the frustrating. But here in verse 8, it is what the Bible says. "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." It's difficult because it risks making God sound like the bad guy. But the Bible tells us who the bad guys are, and it's us. We are the ones wanting to make a great name for ourselves rather than God. And verse 8 is God's response to that. In verse 9, we see more of God's sovereignty. Verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. So we see that the city was then called Babel, because the Lord confused the language. I think one thing that's quite ironic is the footnote in your ESV. So if you take a look, it turns out the word for confused sounds like Babel. I looked it up, and apparently Babel is pronounced Bavel. And the word for confused is pronounced Balal. Bavel, Balal. You can see what God was going for. God wanted the rest of humanity and history to know that he confused Babel. It's a great irony that these guys wanted their name to be great. But God wants their name to sound like confusion. God wants them to be remembered through a few verses in Genesis, a footnote in our ESVs, and for them to be a symbol of confusion rather than greatness. How humiliating. Human progress has been confused. Progress has been thwarted by God to this very day. And then the last part of verse 9. We see God's sovereignty repeated by the author again, as if to underline it further. Verse 9. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Again, a reminder that it was the Lord who dispersed them over the face of all the earth. They wanted to stay together to make humanity great. But God does the opposite and disperses them. God frustrates their progress, and in doing so shows that he is greater than humanity. So let's spend some time thinking about how we can read Genesis 11 into our lives. How is God speaking into our lives through this passage? With that Deuteronomy sketch, I think the reason we laughed is because, yes, it's silly, but we can relate to it. We know that we live in a world where communication has been frustrated and progress comes to a standstill. But is that always what we expect? Do we actually expect to have trouble when talking with others? For example, in the workplace, when you attend a large meeting, do you expect miscommunication to happen? I'm sure you've been in situations where two colleagues are talking past each other, but they don't realize it, and they think that they're disagreeing when they're not. And then the disagreement becomes more heated, and you're just sitting there thinking, man, these guys are just getting upset over nothing, and they're not actually disagreeing. But then you think, well, I don't want to get involved because they might mishear me, so I'm just going to let them be mortal enemies forever. Actually, I'm the sort of guy who would definitely get involved and then make things worse by adding a third communicator to the mix. So, how would Genesis 11 speak into that situation with the miscommunicating colleagues? As you watch your colleagues descend into holy war with each other, how might God be speaking to you through Genesis 11? How about Genesis 11, verse 7? Come, let us go down, and down there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. I think this would help me to understand what I'm seeing. As the colleagues argue, I can think, this is Genesis 11 happening. I don't need to be surprised that they're talking past each other because God has told me to expect this. Here is another situation where God can speak into our lives. What about emails? I'm sure everyone has experienced lots of lack of clarity around emails. Perhaps you're sensing some passive-aggressive tone in a colleague, or maybe there's been a critical typo at work recently. I had this absolute disaster at work where we had to fly in an expert from Denmark for an all-day meeting. The expert told my company she needed to leave by 12 a.m. We interpreted that as 12 midnight, so we thought, yeah, that's fine. We'll book the last flight home, no problem. What she actually meant, and you can see where this is going, 12 at noon, not 12 at midnight. So when she arrived in the hotel the evening before and we found out, it was really embarrassing. I was very apologetic, even though, you know, she could have checked the flight tickets beforehand, but hadn't. You can imagine how annoyed I was afterwards. Annoyed enough to tell lots of people about it at church during a sermon. And how would Genesis 11 speak into this? How would God speak into this situation? Verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. I can learn to submit to God's word and learn to accept that God has confused the language of all the earth, and in doing so, hindered progress. I think this is something we're not good at, submitting to God's word, accepting that he has frustrated the world, including our communication and progress, because we rebelled. We all want God to cheer us on in our endeavors. We want him to back all of our plans and life, but it's just not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to expect this world to be frustrating and to understand that things aren't the way they should be. The Bible encourages us to put our hope in the next world where God will fully enable us to flourish. And the more we feel the frustration now, the more we will hope in God's rescue to that next world. Now, as a Danish expert at work, I should have expected a lack of clarity. In fact, had I understood that communication was this frustrated, I could have asked the Danish expert, "Sorry to ask, but do you mean 12 noon or 12 midnight? Would have saved my company a lot of money and myself a lot of frustration, but also robbed me of the sermon illustration." Everyone will have examples like this. Genesis is speaking into that every day. One of the implications of communication being frustrated is that humanity will struggle to do things coherently. We will struggle to make real progress. We live in a world where one person says he wants some handles for forks. The other person hears it as 4 wax candles. Progress is always hindered when that's how we communicate. And there are lots of movements where the underlying assumption is that humanity can work together to make the best of things. Consider the global village. It seems like a distant dream with Russia, Ukraine, the cost of living, and undoubtedly many more things to come in the years ahead. We live in a world where progress constantly gets frustrated. Genesis has shown that to us. It's not just communication and language. It's our work and every aspect of our daily lives. Back in Genesis 3, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Isn't this what we see today? Thorns and thistles in all sorts of ways, including our communication and our progress. Now, thankfully for us, God doesn't end the Bible at Genesis 11. He doesn't say to us, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you," and then end the Bible. He doesn't say to us that these guys who wanted to make the name great are now remembered as confusion, and then end the Bible. Instead, the Bible story continues, and we see promises that begin with Abraham and escalate all the way to promising a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, a whole new world, as the great theologian Aladdin would go on to sing. A new creation where we will no longer experience the sadness and frustrations of this world. It will be really wonderful when the Lord Jesus returns and wipes away every tear from our eyes, ending the frustrations of this life forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that it is you who cursed the world and our communication because of our sin. We're sorry that we so often just don't care about what you want for us and instead just do whatever we want or try to make a name for ourselves. We pray that you would help us to remember that communication is broken because you cursed us. We pray that this would help us remember who you are in relation to us and help us look forward to your perfect new world where communication between us humans and you, our creator, will both be fixed forever. We also pray for our mission partners, Alkash and Katie. We thank you that your gospel is the power of salvation for anyone who believes from all over the world and from any background. Thank you for giving Alkash and Katie the skills and the zeal to want to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth and for the training they're receiving in Kenya. We pray that you would help Alkash, Katie, and Theo to continue to grow in their relationships with church family around them. We pray that they would be speaking the truth and love to one another, building each other up in godliness and in their knowledge of you. We pray that they would be loving the people around them self-sacrificially, remembering that Jesus loved us first in the most self-sacrificial way. We pray that you would continue to provide them with everything they need and give them wisdom in knowing what to do next as China continues to be difficult for foreigners to enter. As we read the news and see the brokenness of this world, we pray that you would help us to remember that you are the one who cursed it because of our sinfulness. We pray that you would help us to long for your new creation more and more as we see just how flawed this current creation is. We pray that people all over the world would long for this brokenness to be fixed and that they would start to believe that humans are unable to fix the world. We pray that Christians would be telling them about Jesus and his promise to one day return and bring about this perfect world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.